Morning. Did you mean that? I'm not talking about the good morning, I mean the song. Do we realize what we just sang? I challenge the teens every time we sing a song to think about the words. I think many times we sing these songs because, you know, Patch the Pirate or whatever, you know, different things. We hear these songs and they kind of go in one ear out the other and we just sing them. Do you realize what this song just asked God to do to your life? You realize they would take the gold or whatever precious metal and they'd heat it up and melt it down. And as the dross, the garbage, would float to the top, they would skim it off, chuck it to the side and throw it away. And they would continue to heat that precious metal and then they'd skim the top again and throw it away. Heat it, skim it, throw it away. You realize that's what this song just asked God to do to your life? When you sang this song, you just said, God, whatever it is, trial, affliction, it says in verse 2, unfulfilled desire. In the chorus, it says, oh Lord, feed the fire. Put some wood on it. Put some air on it and get it hot and refine me. It is not a fun process. I'll be honest with you, I stood in that pew and I said, Lord, I don't know if I want to sing this song. Because I know what this song is asking. Listen, I challenge you, don't just sing songs. Don't just stand there and just sing it. How great thou art, O Lord my God. Don't do that. Think about what you're singing. Just like your prayers, don't just pray. Think about who you're praying to. Think about who you're communicating with. The same is true in our singing. Our singing communicates. Our singing is saying something. Our songs say something. Think about what you're asking God. Lord, refine me. Do you want to go through that process? It's not a pleasant process, but it is a beneficial process. The refining fire. What a great song, but what a sobering song. This morning, we're going to look at something that's very familiar to all of us. If you take your Bibles and go to Psalms chapter 23. What is Psalms 23 called? The Shepherd's Psalm. The Shepherd's Psalm. A couple weeks ago, we've been going through a little study with the teens on Wednesday night about our God. And a couple weeks ago, one of the things we looked at was, my God is my shepherd. And I'll be honest with you, I'd never really looked at the 23. I'd read it, and I'd never really looked at it and studied the 23rd Psalm. And as I prepared for Wednesday night, it really challenged my heart, and it was really a blessing. It was an encouragement. It was neat to look at it. And I said, man, Lord, I'd like to preach that in church. And then Pastor, like a week later, said, hey, we're going out of town. Can you preach Sunday morning? And I said, yeah, I think I already know what I'm doing. And this week's been fun studying this a little bit more. And let me ask you a question. How many of you have read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm? How many of you have read it? Put your hand up high if you've read it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you own it? Do any of you own it? I would encourage or challenge you, go online, get a copy of it. I'm sure you could pick it up for pennies at half.com or eBay or Amazon. You could probably get it for pennies. Get a copy of that book. It's only 150 some pages. Go through this chapter with that book with your family. Do it in your devotions or something. I'm telling you, it will challenge you and it will encourage you. It is amazing what David, that little shepherd boy, is telling us here in the 23rd Psalm. It's amazing. So I challenge you, get that book, Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an amazing song. Let's pray, and let's look at a few things this morning. Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning. We thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the good shepherd. You are our shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would help my heart and my thoughts to be clear this morning. I just pray that you would get the honor and glory. I pray you just work in our hearts, draw us closer to yourself. And may you get the glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, does not mean what my wife used to think it meant when she was a little girl. My wife, when she was a little girl, thought that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. She thought it was David saying, the Lord's my shepherd, but I don't want him to be. I shall not want. I don't want the Lord to be my shepherd. That's not what this means. That's not what this means at all. Verse 1 is almost like the psalmist is bragging. He closes in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist brags again in verse 6. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Ha ha, he's mine and not yours. I've got it made, is what he's saying. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Literally, he could have written verse 1 and been done with the psalm. Because verse 1 literally nutshells the whole chapter. Verse 1 is, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And because of that, I shall not want. I shall not be unhappy. I shall not be dissatisfied. I shall not be discontented. I shall not want anything else. I shall not be disappointed. Because he is my shepherd, I shall be content. I shall be satisfied. I shall be protected. I shall be cared for. Literally, I shall not want encompasses everything. God is going to take care of it. Why? Because he's my shepherd. Realize David was a shepherd. If you were to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, you find there, Samuel comes to anoint David as king, and where's David? Keeping his father's sheep. In chapter 17, David goes to the battle with the Philistines for his father, and he ends up leaving, going back to feed the sheep. Before he goes to fight Goliath, he gives a testimony in 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 through 37, of how God delivered into the hand of David the bear and the lion when he was protecting the sheep. David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He knew what it was to care for the sheep. He knew what it was to lead them. He knew what it took to provide for them. He knew what it took to protect them. He knew what the sheep needed. So it's very fitting that God would use David to pen this song, this psalm, this poem. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's interesting, John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Is he not? I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd, he said, giveth his life for the sheep. What an awesome statement. The Lord is my shepherd. What a claim. He's mine. Today, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he's yours. This psalm is not necessarily a decision to make as a Christian, God your shepherd. If you are a Christian this morning, he's already your shepherd. You may not submit to the leadership of the shepherd, and you may not want to admit that he's your shepherd, but he is. But if you sit here today and you've never accepted the good shepherd as your Lord and Savior, who giveth his life for the sheep, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The good shepherd gave himself for your sins and for mine. Why? Because Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Romans chapter 3 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need a Savior this morning. You need a Savior. And the shepherd with arms outstretched is waiting to receive you as your Savior if you will but accept him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. There's five things I want you to see in this chapter. As David goes through verses 2-6, he expounds this idea. He develops this idea of not wanting. And he gives us five ways we will not want. Five ways we will not lack when God, when the Lord is our shepherd. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The first way that we will not lack, I shall not want for my cares. I shall not want for my cares. Philip Keller in his book, it's kind of interesting. I'll tell you, it's amazing the amount of insight God gave that man and the biblical application in that book. But he says in his book, there's four necessary things for a sheep to lay down. Four necessary things. The first one is a sheep must be free from fear. Free from fear. Fear is a reality. Fear is a reality for everyone. You can say, I remember when I was in high school, you know, the no fear shirts. Remember, how many of you remember no fear shirts? Anybody? My dad wouldn't let me get one. Number one, because it was a fad. My dad was anti-fad. How many of you remember like in the 80s? Remember, now it's coming back. It's coming back, I know. But now I'm dating myself. So it's amazing how old I'm getting. Remember when you used to like cuff your pants and roll them up? How many of you remember that from like the 80s? Anybody remember that? My dad would not let me do that. I remember one day in elementary, I was like in fourth or fifth grade. I'd cuffed my pants, rolled them up, and I come walking in the kitchen and my dad stopped me. He's like, what are you doing? And I said, what do you mean? I knew what he meant, but I'm playing stupid. You know, like, I don't know, Dad, what are you talking about? My dad said, what's going on with your pants? And I said, what do you mean? I just rolled them up. He said, why are you doing that? I don't know. Right? We try not to let that fly in our house when my kids say, I don't know. No, yeah, you do. Don't tell me that. That's not an answer. Give me an answer. My dad said, uncuff your pants. You're not going to do that. Why, Dad? Because everybody else is doing it. So? You're not going to do it just because everybody else is doing it. Uncuff your pants. I feared my dad enough not to even go to school and recuff him. Listen, don't let your kids do stuff because everybody else is doing it. Don't let them do it because it's a fad and it's popular and because it's cool. Don't let them do stuff for that reason. Fear. Fear. Fear is a reality. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about fear in youth group on Wednesday night. I gave the kids a piece of paper and I told them, write down one thing that you're afraid of. No names. Just one thing you're afraid of. Listen to these. Some of these are pretty, they're all interesting, but some of them are pretty interesting. I'm afraid of being an outcast. I'm afraid of fire. One person wrote, I'm afraid of going to hell. One person said, I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of angry authority. I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of snakes. Snakes. I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of skydiving. I'm afraid of ISIS. Here's another one. I'm afraid of failing. How about this? I'm afraid of being alone, having no friends. You know what's really crazy? Is those fears probably aren't too far off from what we feel as adults. Fears are a reality. Fears are a reality. For the sheep, they have no strength of their own. They really have no power over their predators. They're kind of sitting ducks. They don't really have any defense mechanisms. You know, they don't have anything to fight back with, really. Fear. Psalms 56, verse 4, David said, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Wow. What confidence in God. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Wow. Not only do they have to be free from fear, but they also have to be free from friction. Sheep are a very communal, is that the word? They're very social animals. And if there is something between them and another sheep, they don't rest. They have to get along to rest. And if there is friction between them and another sheep, they won't lie down. Is it really any different in our lives as people, as humans? When we get, you know, when we get along or don't get along, it's that way in my home. When my wife and I don't get along, there's no rest for her. You can ask my wife when we have a discussion, disagreement, argument, whatever you want to call it, fight, words, negative words. Me, I can go to sleep. I'm out. Not my wife, though. She's like, we need to talk about this right now. And I tell her, I don't want to talk about it right now. We need to get away from each other. You need to leave me alone and let me think for a minute. That's the way my personality is. That's how I am. I don't want to talk right now. So you know what we do? She doesn't like that, so she goes away. I don't know how you can't talk about it right now. And she goes away, and then later on, we'll talk about it. But we have to fix it. You can't go on living like that. Not happily, not well. As my father-in-law would say, the kissing ain't going to be too good. And it's not. In fact, there probably won't be any kissing. So you better get it right. Sheep. Friction. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. You realize usually, when I have disagreements with my wife, when we fight, it's pride. With you and your spouse, it's pride. You and somebody at work, it's pride. Whatever it is, it's pride. Contention comes from pride. It's interesting, in a flock of sheep, you know how with chickens you have a pecking order? In sheep, you have a budding order. Literally, there are always certain sheep who bully or push around all the other sheep. You're on their patch of grass, they're going to kick you off of it. They're going to push you around. Do we not sometimes act that way? Do we not sometimes have people in our lives like that? But here, I want you to think about a passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says this. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, this is what's going to make me happy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Unity. How to have that unity? Notice what he says. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife and vainglory, it's like a political campaign. Strife is that, you know, you say something about them, they say something about you. You say something about them, they say something about you. Vainglory is lifting yourself up and, oh, I'm so wonderful, vote for me. We shouldn't have that going on in a church, is what Paul is saying. There should be no strife or vainglory. So instead of doing that, what should we do? But in lowliness of mind, humility, that can be hard sometimes, let each esteem other better than themselves. You want to keep peace in your home? You want to keep peace in your relationships? Put others above yourself. Put others first. He goes on, though, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not only put others before yourself, but be more concerned about others than you are about yourself. It's really interesting. He goes on then in verse 5. That's when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what mind Christ had? He had a mind that put others before himself. He had a mind that was more concerned about our sinful condition than his rights. Let this mind be in you. Our personal relationships. Not only did they have to be free from fear, free from friction, but they also had to be free from flies. You say free from flies? Yeah, exactly. I guess with sheep, there are several different types of flies that actually are pests to flies. The one that Philip Keller really mentions in his book, which I found disgusting and quite interesting, is called the nose fly. The nose fly is a fly that will literally buzz around the sheep's face and bother the sheep until it can finally get into its nasal cavity. And in that nasal cavity, where the soft tissue is and the mucus and everything, that fly will lay its eggs. Those eggs will then hatch, And when those eggs hatch, they produce a little larva, a little worm, and that larva will crawl up into the nasal cavity, up into the head of that sheep, and it will literally burrow. And it begins to fester, and it creates sores, it creates mucus, and it creates a huge problem for that sheep. And that sheep, literally, because of the irritation, have you ever had a head cold? They're not fun, are they? They're not fun. This sheep then they'll do anything to try to get rid of it or try to ease the pain. They'll butt their heads against trees. They'll butt their heads against rocks. They'll lay down on the ground and rub their heads and their faces into the ground. They will do whatever they can to try to ease the pain of that fly, that larva that's in their nose. It's kind of like sins in our life. We let little things creep into our life and they begin to fester and they grow. Next thing you know, they're a bigger problem than we thought they'd be. You know, you snap at your wife, she snaps at you. You get frustrated with your kids, whatever it might be, whatever kind of sin. We got to be careful that we don't categorize sin. You know, we tend to categorize everything. We look at our society and we say, oh, you got homosexuality and you got this and you got murder and robbing banks and all these horrible, wicked things and all this stuff people's doing. And well, you know, yeah, I know I yelled at my wife today, but that's not as bad as that. That's wrong. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Well, I didn't love my wife today like I should. Sin. God doesn't categorize sin. We do. Sin is sin. Period. And it should bother us. It should concern us. Regardless of how insignificant we think it is, we need to realize that God thinks it's significant. Sin. Sin. That's why David said in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, search me over. Investigate me. Let me know if there's anything wrong. So that way we can fix it. So the sheep, they need to be free from friction, free from flies, free from fear. And the last one is they need food. They need provision. Take your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter number 6. Keep a finger or something there and Psalms 23, if you can. Pen, pencil, piece of paper, bookmark. Matthew 6, verse 24. I would encourage you to underline, highlight, bookmark this passage of Scripture. It's a little long, but I think it definitely is helpful here when it comes to God providing for us. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Can you serve God and mammon? Can you serve God and mammon? No. No. No, no, no. You can't. It's impossible. We think we can be the exception. We think we can go after the world and serve everything around us and still serve God. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. That's what he says there. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. It's impossible. Impossible. So what does he say? Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. The word thought there is care. It's worry. It's worry. Take no thought. Don't worry for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Answer is yes, we are better than they. Which of you, by taking thought, worry again? You're going to see that word thought several times here in this passage. Which of you, by taking thought, worry, can add one cubit unto his stature? No one. And why take ye thought, worry, for raiment, clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, we know how wealthy Solomon was, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Do you realize today God knows your need? Do you realize the shepherd knows the need of the sheep? He knows the need. That's why he put in there verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Joel Olstein would probably tell you that means you're going to get a Bentley. Okay? So don't go home this morning expecting a Bentley or Rolls Royce or whatever car you think would be awesome to have sitting in your driveway. We're not talking about wants. We're not talking about cravings. We're not talking about temptations. We're not talking about extravagance. We're talking about needs. Needs. God supplies the need of his sheep. Psalms chapter 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh, the still waters. The satisfaction found in God. The satisfaction that's only found in God. Jeremiah said something interesting in chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Christ said in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water that shall thirst again. Talking about the water from the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give them shall be in him a well of springing up into everlasting life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, too many Christians try to satisfy their thirst by pursuing almost every other sort of substitute. We waste so much time, energy, emotion, money, and even people to satisfy a craving that only God can satisfy. Only God can meet that need. Only God can fill that vacuum. Yet we try to put so many things, so many hobbies, so many toys into that hole, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Only God can satisfy your soul. I have a thing that I tell the teens every now and then. And I've told people this. Some have listened to me, some haven't, but that's fine. Until you are completely content and satisfied with Christ, without a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you have no business dating. Until you are completely satisfied in Christ, you have no business dating. Here's why. That is a very dangerous position to be in. Because there will be things, there will be vacuums, there will be holes, things to be met. And if those things are not met in Christ, there is no telling what you might do in a relationship. Amen. That's a dangerous place to be in. Because a boyfriend and a girlfriend will never fill that void. Never. Only Christ can. Only Christ can fill that void. I shall not want for my cares. Not only for my cares, but for my conduct. I shall not want for my conduct. Notice chapter 23 of Psalms and verse number 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. It's interesting. With sheep, sheep have this problem, and sheep will become what they call cast. Cast, a cast sheep. What it is when a sheep falls, they will sometimes flip over onto their back, and they are completely incapable of flipping themselves back over. And it is a very dangerous situation for the sheep, because with the sheep's body making everything, the sheep will then begin to produce these different gases. And these gases will begin to form in the sheep, and the sheep will die. The sheep will not live. And because of that, the shepherd has to pay very close attention to his sheep. He's not out there on his iPhone playing Candy Crush or Clash of Clans or whatever else. He's not checking his Facebook page and messing around on his smartphone. He has to watch his sheep. Because if a sheep becomes cast, he has to rush to the aid of that sheep and flip it back over and get it back on its feet so it doesn't die. That's the idea that David here is saying. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Philip Keller in his book gave three reasons why sheep often become cast. Three reasons. The first is usually because of a pursuit for the soft. Sheep gravitate towards what is easy. They gravitate towards what is comfortable. And they gravitate towards what is lush or what is soft, even though it may not be best for them. Are we any different? Do we not gravitate towards the easy for the soft, the comfortable? You know what's amazing is many times we will work crazy hours and we'll put in time and we'll try to make money and we'll dedicate ourselves to our career, to our job, and we'll do all that stuff. But then we give 2 minutes to God reading his word. Listen, growing spiritually and having a spiritual life and having a relationship with Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is not easy. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes dedication. It takes effort. It's not an easy road. And just like the sheep, when they look for the soft place, it's easy for them to stumble and become unbalanced and to flip over and become cast. And so it is with us in our lives. When we look for the soft and the easy road, there's no shortcut to Christ. There's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. There's no shortcut to growth. It takes work. It takes time. It takes energy. They look for the soft. They look for the soft. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul told Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." Notice this. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." That doesn't sound like fun. It doesn't sound easy. But Paul said, "I want to know Christ so well that I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings." He even went on to say, "being made conformable unto his death." Pursuit of the soft. Another reason that sheep often become cast is because they have too much wool. Sheep, as their wool grows and everything, they begin to accumulate things into that wool. They might get mud. They might get manure and different things, and stuff begins to clump up and get into their wool, and they become unbalanced. And they flip over and become cast. I call this the pursuit of stuff. The pursuit of stuff. There really isn't anything wrong with stuff. I have stuff. I have some stuff. I don't have a lot of stuff, but I have some stuff. And honestly, there's anything wrong with stuff. But some stuff might be wrong for you. Some stuff might be wrong for me. If stuff is going to keep you or hinder you from God or having a relationship with God or keep you from having a relationship with God, get rid of the stuff. That's what the shepherd would do with the sheep. When a sheep would become too hairy, two, whatever you want to call it, he would shear that sheep. He would shear it clean, get rid of all of it. He wouldn't just kind of trim it up, you know, make it look like a Cocker Spaniel or a poodle. He wouldn't do that. He'd just shave it. It's all gone, done. No more. Why? That way the sheep doesn't get cast. Listen, just like David said in Psalms 139, we need God to search us. God, is my stuff okay? Have you ever thought to ask God that? God, is this stuff okay? God, does my stuff hinder me from you? Does my stuff distract me from God? We all have stuff. But is our stuff a hindrance? Not only stuff, not only that, but notice this. Not only the pursuit of the soft and the pursuit of stuff, the other thing that would hinder the sheep is the sheep would try to take care of themselves. They would try to figure it out for themselves or do their own thing and not obey the shepherd and become cast. This is what I call the pursuit of the self-sufficient. You know, we have today, we have ladies and gentlemen sitting here today who are full of potential, ability, availability, opportunity. I think sometimes we're at a point in our lives where I would ask this question, do we even need God? Do I need a shepherd? I can figure this out. I can go get another job. I can make money. I can take care of this. I can take care of that. Do I even need God? Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be very, very careful about our self-sufficient. Take your Bibles, go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, I want to show you a church that thought they had it all figured out that God confronted. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. God says, you're neither cold or hot, but I wish you would be. Pick one. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. Wow. We live in a blessed country. We live in a place where we have plenty of opportunity, plenty of wealth. But wealth, ladies and gentlemen, is never a thermometer for spirituality. Never. Wealth means nothing. Just because you have money or you have something doesn't mean God blessed you. Stuff doesn't equal spiritual. And here was a church who had need of nothing, they said. My question to them would have been, do you need God? Question to us today, do we need God? What did God tell them they were? They were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why? Because they were missing the most important thing. They were missing the most important thing. The pursuit of the self-sufficient. Ladies and gentlemen, we need God in our life. What's pretty awesome is God doesn't just restore us. Notice what it says in verse 3, and I'm not going to get through this whole chapter today. I already realized that. I knew that when I put this together. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the awesome thing about God. God doesn't just upright us and then leave us alone. And that's the same way the shepherd was. The shepherd didn't take a cast sheep and flip it over, put it on his feet, say, oh, have a nice day, and go back to his iPhone. He didn't do that. The shepherd would caringly, cautiously flip that sheep over. And then he would watch that sheep. He would care for that sheep. He would make sure that the sheep was okay. He would make sure that the sheep was getting along fine. He would probably make sure that the sheep wasn't too bloated, or that the gasses weren't too developed, or that it didn't need something else. He would take care of that sheep. So God is in our lives. God doesn't just flip us over and say, all right, you're on your own, and go away. No, 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 no. God restores us, but then he leads us. He leads us. Where does he lead us? In the paths of righteousness. I thought of Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they that do which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. If you have a passion for what's right and for righteousness and for loving and serving God, God says, you'll be filled. God doesn't disappoint. I thought of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But what does he say? And is profitable. What's it profitable for? It's for doctrine. What is right? It's for reproof. That's confrontation. That's saying, hey, you're wrong. And I listen, we had a men's thing the other night, a Bible study. And I'll tell you what, that was awesome. I enjoyed that immensely. I don't know if it was because just the guys, we did a separate thing, guys and girls. And us, the guys took longer than the girls. And I told my wife, it's because we could finally say something. The girls weren't there and we could just talk. But anyway, that wasn't appreciated. But anyway, and it's not true. Anyway, now we'll have to go home and have a discussion. Anyway, the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's confrontation. You're wrong here. But it doesn't tell you that. For correction, it tells you how to fix it. That's restoration. And for instruction in what? Righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. God tells us, this is what is true. This is what's right. This is what's wrong in your life. This is how you need to fix it. And now this is how you need to live. He restores us and he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3 says that the man of God may be perfect. That's mature, complete, have everything he needs, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is profitable. God leads us. God leads us. I thought of God leads his dear children in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children along. God leads. God leads. And probably the last thing we're going to look at this morning is in verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Like I told you before, fear is a reality. Fear is a reality. Here I shall not want for my comfort. I shall not want for my comfort. I shall not want for my care. I shall not want for my condition. And I shall not want for my comfort. My comfort. Death is a reality. Is it not? Death has affected many of our lives. I remember burying my great-grandfather in Wisconsin. I remember burying my grandfather in Missouri. I remember seeing my mom walk down the terminal, when you could go down to the terminals, walk down the terminal and get on an airplane to go to the funeral of her father in Wisconsin. I remember doing the funeral for my great-grandmother in Wisconsin. I remember trying to suck it up and talk at my dad's funeral. Death is a reality. And death can be a scary thing. It can be a scary thing. But notice what the psalmist says here. This is pretty neat. Yea, though I walk. He's not running. He's not fleeing. And he's not panicking. He's walking. Do you realize no matter what life might throw at you, you can walk with the shepherd? You don't have to panic. You don't have to run. You don't have to freak out because of the shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the, now notice this, shadow. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time a shadow punched you in the face? When's the last time? When's the last time a shadow hurt you? When's the last time you're walking through Williamsport and the shadow of the city bus ran you over? Never. Why? Because the shadow can't harm you. Oh, listen, when you're with the shepherd, even the shadow of death can't harm you. Why? Because Christ has given us victory over death. He has conquered death. He has conquered hell. He's conquered the grave. He has the victory over it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There is no victory there anymore. Why? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through his Son, Jesus Christ, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us victory over death. We don't have to fear it. Yes, death is hard. Yes, death is separation. And yes, there's pain and there's loss and it's hard. But we can get through that valley with the shepherd. Notice this, not just death, but notice this. I will fear no evil. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, our world is full of evil. There is evil everywhere. One of the teens said they were afraid of ISIS. Listen, look at all the terrorist attacks that are going on. Look at all the evil things that are taking place. There's plenty of evil. Plenty of evil. There in Matthew chapter 6, we didn't read that verse, but at the end of the chapter, it says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's plenty of evil. And there'd be plenty of evil to be afraid of. But listen, because of the shepherd, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. Why don't we have to fear? Why don't we have to fear? John chapter 14, Christ said this in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because he gives us peace. Why? How does he give us peace? Well, notice in verse 4 why we can have peace. First of all, for thou art with me. Is there not peace in a group? My son does not like to take out the trash at night. So I go to him, I say, Wesley, I need to take out the trash. You know, it's dark out. You know, the house is there. The dumpster's over here. So I said, Wesley, I need to take the trash out. Can you go with me? No. Take the trash out. Can Natalie go with me? So I see this big guy coming out from behind the trash can and Natalie beating him up. That's what I see, Wesley. That's what I see. That's not what I see. I say, no. Can Nick go with me? Once again, I'm thinking, Nick. Maybe that might happen, actually. I don't know. Maybe. No, Wesley, take out the trash. So then he'll ask me, will you watch me out the window? No, I will not watch you out the window. Take out the trash. The other day, I told him to take out the trash, and he kept asking me those things. I told him, I said, you need to take out the trash right now. So he got the trash, and I stood up at the top of the stairs, and I just listened. And he opened the door, and he stood, and I could tell by just listening, he was just standing in the door, looking. And so I sat there and I waited. And then I could hear him go down the steps of the porch. I went down the steps and I stood on the porch and I watched him. I wasn't going to go down there until he decided to do what he was supposed to do. But when he did, I decided I'd watch. I understand his fear. It makes sense. We live in Williamsport. I don't want to take out the trash. Why do you think I make him do it? But listen, our fears are that real. And God knows that. God knows our fears. But listen, remember the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea and when they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, both times, God didn't split the waters until they obeyed. When the priests stepped into the raging, overflowing rivers, or the River Jordan, it was at the time of flooding. It was the rainy season. This wasn't some calm brook. They had to step into those waters, and the second their feet hit it, it was split and it was dry. Ladies and gentlemen, God works the same way in our lives. God just doesn't do stuff. He waits for us to obey. He waits for us to step out by faith and trust him, and then God works. Then God works. His presence, but not only his presence, but also his protection. Verse 4 again, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I remember when I was a little boy, I'll be honest. When I was a little boy, the way our house was situated, you had to go out the front door and all the way around the house, the other side, to get to the trash can. And I hated taking out the trash at night. It did. It scared me. I was the same way. I'd be like, Adam, can you come with me? Dad, will you come with me? I mean, I didn't like to do it by myself. So you know what I'd do? It's like you'd get the trash bag in this arm, and you'd get a baseball bat in this arm, a tennis racket in this arm, hug that bag, and try to get to... I don't know how I was going to fight anybody off of that, but... Thy rod and thy staff. It's interesting. Philip Keller in his book associates this idea with carrying a gun. With carrying a gun. I know many of you this morning have a gun with you. It makes you feel safer. It makes you feel safe. So you carry a gun. The shepherd was no different. The shepherd had all kinds of predators out there in the mountain. They didn't know what he was going to come across. David killed a lion and a bear. But a shepherd would carry a rod. It's interesting. This was more like a billy club. Billy club. Many times the shepherd would literally pull a tree up by the root, and he'd take that knobby part of the trunk at the bottom, and he would shape that into a gnarly ball type shape. And then the other end of the club, he would shape to his hand. And literally, the shepherd could take that club. He was accurate with throwing it. He was accurate with swinging it. And he was fast and he was deadly and skilled with that rod. But he also had the staff. When we think of a shepherd's staff, we think of the long staff with the crook on the end. But a shepherd would have a staff too. It gave him a reach. He could get out there a little further to protect his sheep. To protect his sheep. The shepherd, his presence and his protection, they what? They comfort me. There's comfort in knowing that he's there. There's comfort in knowing that he can handle whatever comes into my life. The good shepherd. The good shepherd. Look at verse 6. I want to give you one thing real quick, and then we're going to be done. I have about 27 more pages of notes here. Not really, but. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy, what an amazing thing. Psalms 34, verse 8 tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste and see. Literally, try me out. Put me to the test. God says, I'm not afraid. Test me. Test me. You ever known somebody that talked a lot of junk? You know, oh, I can do this and I can do that. And yeah, I'm really good at this. I've worked with people like that, you know, and you want to tie them up, gag them, tape their mouth shut and put them in the trunk and just forget about them. But, you know, you get those people in life sometimes and, you know, oh, I can do that and I'm really good at this and I can do that. And so you're like, okay, do it. Well, you know, I didn't really wear the right shoes, so I really can't do that. You know, they have some ridiculous excuse why now all of a sudden they can't do it. God says, try me out. Let me do it. And you know what you're going to find out? God's good. God's good. God's good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. God is good. And when we follow the good shepherd, goodness will follow. So what about mercy? Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new. What? His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Nehemiah had an interesting perspective. Nehemiah said, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. A God full of mercy. You know in the Bible, mercy? It means pity. In our human pride, we don't like pity. Don't feel sorry for me. I can handle it. I can take it. I can suck it up. With God, pity is compassion. Pity is concern. He literally feels bad for us because he knows our weakness. He knows our inabilities. Let me ask you this question. In your life, regardless of what happens, good or bad, would you say that surely goodness and mercy follow you? Or are you disgruntled? Are you upset? Are you disappointed? Would you say, no, goodness doesn't follow me. Mercy doesn't follow me. You need to go to the shepherd. You need to get close to the shepherd. The last part of that verse is pretty awesome. Here again, the shepherd, the sheep boasts, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I literally see the sheep looking through the fence, and he's looking out to another pasture, and he sees these other sheep, and he's like, ha ha, you guys can have that. I got it great in here, and I'm not going anywhere else. No desire to leave. And that's exactly what he means. That's exactly what he means. He is so satisfied with his lot in life. He's so content with all the care, all the protection, everything he receives from the shepherd. He's so content. He has no desire to go anywhere else. He has no desire to pursue anything else. He has a desire to go nowhere else. He's completely satisfied with the shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, when we will taste and see that the Lord is good, we will be completely satisfied with the shepherd. Are you satisfied with the shepherd this morning? Are you satisfied? Let me ask you this, do you know the shepherd? In John chapter 10, he says, I know my shepherd and they know my voice. Do you know the shepherd this morning? Are you one of his? If not, Christ is ready to receive you. He's ready to save you. But ladies and gentlemen, if you are one of the sheep, if you know the shepherd, are you satisfied this morning? It's kind of a cliche to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But ladies and gentlemen, there's so much more to that. It's not just a quaint saying. It's not just something we just rattle off. Is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Are you following him? Or are you pursuing anything and everything else this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you that you lovingly shepherd us, that you guide us, that you lead us, you provide for us. Lord, you take care of our fears. You give us peace. Lord, you provide for our needs. But Lord, most of all, you've forgiven us of our sins. You sent your Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for salvation. And Father, I pray that we would find our satisfaction and contentment in the shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.